Good morning, friends. What a beautiful Lord's Day today. There's a lot of families here today, a lot of people visiting, a lot of new faces, and we're so glad you're here this morning and to worship our God with us, and also some faces that we have not seen for a while, and it's so glad that our family is here visiting with us, every one of you. So welcome this morning. It is Easter Sunday, as you all know, and everybody's dressed up. Everybody looks nice this morning. Even you, Dale, you look great, brother. I found some things. You know, I always like to share some, look online for some humor or something on Easter, and I found this site. It had 25 funny Easter jokes, and they were, basically it said 25 things you could Twitter on Easter. Now, you older folks don't know what that Twitter is, but the younger generation, they'll know what I'm talking about. But I'll share five of these with you. I thought they were kind of cute. Five things that you could Twitter on Easter. How can you find, number one, how can you find the Easter bunny? Eggs mark the spot. All right. What do Easter bunny helpers get for making baskets? 2 points, just like all the rest of us. Why was the Easter bunny so upset? He was having a bad hair day. What did the bunny want to do when he grows up? Join the hair force. And why, last one, number five, why shouldn't you tell an Easter egg a bad joke? Because it'll crack up. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to spend our time this morning in this book of hope. You know, believe it or not, the central thrust of hope in the gospel of Jesus is this resurrection that we are celebrating. The truth that Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago defeated death, and that in the gospel he has promised us that we will defeat death as well in the flesh. Not that we don't die and our bodies won't go to the ground, but there is a moment coming, this is the promise, that there is a day and a moment coming in which Jesus will return and all life and all bodies will be resurrected from the tomb. And for those of us who live by faith in Jesus, that's good news. Amen. That's why we're here. Church, that family, that's why we come together every time we come together, every week we come together. This is the thrust of it all, the resurrection and the promise of this resurrection. Now, Paul writes this letter. We've been in this for about a month now. If you're visiting, you're coming right in the middle of it. That's okay. It's a great letter of hope that Paul writes basically to tell the church at Thessalonica, everything is going to be okay. Yes, I know you're going through some hardship, some affliction and persecution. First century was a bad time for the church. It was very challenging. Physically, it was challenging. Emotionally, it was challenging. It was hard times for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul writes to say, listen, it is going to be all right. Now, Paul comes to Thessalonica. We find this in Acts 17. A little bit, we're going to go back there and refresh our minds on when Paul came into Thessalonica. But he goes to the synagogue of the Jews and he establishes the church. He teaches, establishes the church. He's there for three Sabbaths, then he has to leave. I don't know how long exactly Paul was gone from the Thessalonians, but he was only there for a short period of time, which means he probably left some things undone. There was some thing, he couldn't teach everything about the Messiah that he knew in 3 weeks. So there were some questions I'm sure they had. We know by some of the passages of Scripture, there was questions about the return of Jesus, about the resurrection, those who have died in Christ who are now gone. He says, don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Jesus is coming back and they will rise up again from the grave. That's the overall promise. But Paul has some concerns, so he sends Timothy back. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica to check up on their faith, to give them courage and strength. And Timothy comes back with this report. And it does something for Paul. Paul is so encouraged. And so this is the response. 1 Thessalonians, the letter, a big part of this is his response to what he had heard back from Timothy. Theodore Roosevelt once was told by an admirer, "Mr. Roosevelt, you are a great man." He replied, "No, Teddy Roosevelt is simply a plain, ordinary man, highly motivated." You know, when I look at the Apostle Paul, one of my favorites, when I look at Paul and I look at this letter, I see and I hear, we've never met him, we don't know Paul, we just know him through the Scriptures, but I see this highly motivated man. I see a highly motivated leader. And the reason why I conclude that is because for one to be dedicated to the gospel of grace as Paul was dedicated to it, to go through the things and the trials Paul went through and the other apostles went through, there had to be a motivation. Something had to be stirring that man and those Christians deep within to go through all the hardships that they went through. It was not easy. Paul is one highly motivated man, one highly motivated leader and apostle. We're going to look at chapter 3 this morning. I want us to see some things in chapter 3. It's only 13 verses, so let's go ahead and read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ." Remember, we looked at Acts chapter 20 last week, verse 32, that Paul says, "Listen, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace," same thing, the gospel. He says, "which is able to build you up and is able to give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." Paul says to Timothy, "our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel, I sent him to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith," verse 3, "so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, has brought us good news of your faith and of your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. This is a special relationship. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return? For all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Notice how Paul concludes this section, bringing it to focus on Jesus coming again. You know, there's a lot of things that Paul reveals in this letter. But the first thing that I want you to focus on with or look at with this highly motivated leader, the Apostle Paul, is his focus. When you read through this and the rest of the letter, and any letter of Paul, you will find out Jesus really is his focus. But here, I want to look at it from a little different perspective. If there was one thing that he was focused on, it's the Thessalonians' faith. That is what his focus is right here. Notice the reason why I say this, verse 2. Towards the end, he says, "Listen, I'm going to send Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to what? I underlined it. If you like to underline your Bible, underline it here. Your faith. This is about your faith, church. Notice verse 5. It said, "For this reason, when I couldn't stand it or endure it any longer, I sent Timothy to find out about what? Your faith." Verse 6. "Timothy has brought to us good news about your faith." Verse 7, towards the end. "Brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we are comforted." This is the fourth time he says it about your faith. And then one more time, verse 10. He said, "Night and day we kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." You see, this is Paul's focus. This is what's important to Paul here. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, we have the definition of what this is, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that it is the conviction of things that we do not see. They had faith in that, and they lived according to that. That was their hope. Hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that it was their victory, as John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Paul's focus was their faith. Secondly, we look at this highly motivated leader's concerns. He was concerned about various things. I found three things. Afflictions. And listen, Paul was afflicted as the rest of the apostles were, but so were those in Thessalonica. They faced affliction as well. Number two, they faced temptation. And there was also an ignorance. Now, this ignorance wasn't because they were neglecting God and His Word or they didn't care. There were some other reasons why, but there was nevertheless an ignorance. But they faced affliction. Verse 3 and 4. He says, "Listen, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." What? He's back up to the first part of the verse. He says, "So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions." Verse 4, "For indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know." You know, affliction gets in the middle of faith sometimes, doesn't it? It would in their case and in Paul's case. Notice verse 7. Verse 7. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Let's hold our place here. Let's do a little refresher and go back to Acts 17. You know, this affliction started early on in Thessalonica. Paul goes to the synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, Thessalonica was about 200 miles north of Athens. It's a Greek culture, a thriving seaport. There were all kinds of people from all over the world there. It was a very popular city, very powerful city, Greek culture. We know that. But there were Jews there. There was the synagogue of the Jews. Let's start reading. We'll read through, let's read through verse 9. "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ or Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Christ.'" They've been waiting for this, hadn't they? We know Israel had been. He's here, and Paul's proclaiming this one who has now come. Verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Now remember, God-fearing Greeks were just the Greeks who basically took the Jewish teaching or followed Judaism. They weren't circumcised, but they followed the morality and the moral life of the Jews. That's a God-fearing Greek. Verse 5. "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob," here's the trouble, "and set the city in an uproar. Coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority, shouting, This gives insight to some of the problem here. These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. There's the problem. There is a new king, the Messiah, not Caesar. Remember, Caesar was Lord in this day. You paid tribute to Caesar or you die. He is your Lord. He, in essence, was the deliverer and savior to Rome. But there had been a promise long before that, that a true deliverer and savior is coming, and he was the Messiah. And that's what they are proclaiming. Verse 8, and they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So you get an idea of the concerns from affliction. How about the temptation? Go back to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Actually, if you back up in verse 18 of chapter 2, Paul says, listen, someone got in my way. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? But Paul says, listen, I wanted to come see you, to be with you, to encourage you. But Satan became a stumbling block to me. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when we could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. There's another concern, temptation. What happens? We probably haven't faced affliction for our faith. But I'll bet you if you've lived for Jesus at school or at work or somewhere, even in your family and home life, that you've faced some kind of trouble, some kind of, you could call it persecution. When you stand for a certain cause and you won't go to a certain place or do certain things because you're standing for a certain cause, you are not liked. And when we go through that, there's the temptation sometimes when we're tempted. We can be deceived. We can be deceived and we can think that, you know what? Is this really what it's supposed to be about? We can maybe begin to doubt our faith. Paul knows that same thing that Peter knows, that the devil is seeking to devour us. Peter talks about that. And how would he accomplish this? By bringing trouble, by bringing struggles in our faith, by leading us away from the gospel of grace, by the gospel of hope. You know, church, whenever we get into problems and we're struggling, I would guess that the biggest part of that problem is we have veered away from the gospel of Jesus. We get ourselves in trouble when we turn away from the grace of God Himself. There's the temptation every day that we are faced with. 1 Timothy 6:9, we can be tempted through riches. We can fall into temptation, Paul says, and be caught in many snares for the desire for riches in this world. Materialism. It can come through suffering. And it can come through the world. 1 John 2:16 and 17, where John says, listen, all that's in the world, those deceptive pleasures, those deceptive treasures, and those deceptive measures. The pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. That world man has created, and it's passing away in the lust. But here's the promise. The one who does the will of God abides forever. You abide forever. You live. Even if you die, Jesus says. That's the hope that we have. They also face their ignorance. And I'll just say something real quick about this. Again, Paul hadn't been there for but three Sabbaths. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, as we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face, may complete what is lacking in your faith. You know, they had a great faith, but they were lacking. You know what? We always need to be urged on to more, don't we? Paul will do this. He'll even later on say, as to your love, I have nothing more to write to you. He wouldn't say that to me. I know it. But I have no more to write to you. But he says, but I still urge you more. I prod you. The gospel is always prodding us, family. I am not worth my salt if I don't stand up here, no matter how wonderful we are living by faith and our hope is in Jesus. if I don't prod you, the Word of God will do that in itself. I just have to present it to you. It's always urging us to more and more. Finally, let's look at this motivated leader's comfort, verse 3, 7 and 8. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm. Notice the response of Paul as he heard about their faith. It built Paul up. It strengthened this struggling apostle. It gave him encouragement and it gave him comfort. And he even goes so far as to say, we really live if you keep standing firm. Remaining under, being steadfast, never quitting, is an encouragement to one another's faith. So we know Paul's focus was faith. His concern and his comfort was all faith. As usual, we always try to come up with something that is practical for us as we read this. What's in it for us today? When we depart from here this morning, what is it that I can take from this? Because it wasn't written really to me and you. But there is the application for us. So what? We ask the question, what does their faith have to do with our faith? And here's two things that I want to share in closing this morning that I hope you will take with you, that I have learned for myself, and I think you would apply this too, that we learn from the Thessalonians that faith is no spectator sport. Now, faith isn't a sport, don't get me wrong, but let me use that metaphor for us because we understand that. Their faith was not a spectator sport. This was one active group of Christians. You and I, church, did not sign up to be on the team only to sit on the bench. We signed up to serve a risen Lord and to live by faith in Him every day. Not just one moment. Wouldn't that be great? Really, it wouldn't. You know, Jesus, come here each week. Jesus is our ticket to heaven. We just come to service, and all we have to do is sit for 50 years and smile. No. No. It's not a spectator sport. This is an active faith that we live, that the Thessalonians live. We signed up, and they signed up to get in the game and play, to get active. And use the metaphor again of what of game or sport, the practice and the work and the dedication and the commitment. And you never give up. It ain't over till it's over. We're not done here, church, no matter how old we are, until we breathe our last breath. We're called to live by faith. Amen? Amen. And you know, when we sign up to play, does difficult come? Difficulty? Those of you who play sports, you know this. You don't win every game and it's all flawless and there's no hardship or challenge or trial in sport. No, neither is that true in faith. Paul said we're destined for this. We live by faith and we're going to face hardship. We're going to struggle in our faith. John chapter 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, Jesus said. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. Let me instill courage in you. In other words, I have overcome the world. See the focus? I have done this, and so will you. Go to Acts 9. We're almost through. Almost through. Acts chapter 9. Remember when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Boy, was that an experience. He sees the bright light, because this is the resurrected Jesus already. He sees a bright light and they have a conversation, and Saul falls flat on his face, does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. The Lord had gone to Ananias to tell him some things. Notice verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, speaking of Saul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, this is a calling and a commission of Paul, right? Not you and I, but the principle is there. There will be some trials. There will be suffering. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, the apostles had been preaching. Paul had been stoned in Lystra. And the disciples had been preaching. They had been preaching from city to city. I want you to notice verse 21. "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, I think we have tribulation today. I think it's different. But nevertheless, we have tribulation in our faith. And we're going to, because this is not a spectator sport. And finally, faith means getting in the game. And they did that in Thessalonica. I scratch my head when I read chapter 1 and verse 8, and I'll read this to you, where Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth." This is an active bunch of people. Even in their distress, their faith was actively working for God. It was faith that works. And it was all a matter of preparation. And these are my final words. And I'll share what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, as he sums this up. "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." This is what an active faith does. "For all men, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he sums it up by saying, listen, the Lord is the one that's going to establish you blameless and upright in holiness at the coming of our Lord. So he concludes by saying, church, there is a great day that is coming. We sing the song, "A Great Day Is Coming," by and by. It's all going to be through. Life's race is going to be run, and the victory has already been won. Are we in the game? Faith is not a spectator sport. It is a getting in the game and being active and living by faith in Jesus Christ. An active faith. We're going to stand this morning, as is the custom here, as we usually do, and Tyler's going to lead us in a song. And I don't know what, if any of you have any needs or what those needs might be, but we are a family, and if you are struggling or hurting, if there is sin in your life that you need our help with, we're here to help you. We're a support system, family. We're here to encourage you in your faith. You are ready to come to Jesus by faith, to put Him on in baptism, to be baptized into the name of Jesus, to be part of the promised hope that He has promised us in the Word. This is a moment to do that. Don't wait. Come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.